How many of you know the name of that tune that was just played? Anybody? You don't? Well, we're going to have to learn that then. It's, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We need to learn that, and beautiful, beautiful words of it, and the truth of Scripture, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us whiter than snow. Turn to Daniel chapter 12 today, verse 2. I'm speaking to you on the subject of the resurrection compared to awaking out of sleep. The resurrection compared to an awaking out of sleep. From Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. For the past three Lord's Day mornings, we have examined the Bible's comparison of death in three different analogies. First, it has an analogy in the Bible to death as a sleep of the body. When we die, our body goes to sleep. Secondly, death is an analogy in the Scripture to a rest. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Their works do follow them. They shall go to a rest. Then also, last Lord's Day, we looked at the analogy of a departure. Paul said he had a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. That when we die, it's like going from one state here on earth into another state of existence and a place in heaven. So, death is likened unto sleep, a resurrection, or rather a rest and a departure. Now today, we begin a series of comparisons on the subject of the resurrection. And we'll start with the comparison of being awakened out of sleep. As death is compared to going to sleep in the body, not the soul now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for the body, when it dies, it is likened to going to sleep. So, the Bible likens the resurrection to a waking out of sleep. Now, we're trying to use these analogies because the marvelous thing of the Bible is that it challenges our thinking to go as deep as you want to go into the things of the book. There are great mysteries, great treasures that lie hidden in this Bible, just the way that gold is not found on the surface of the earth primarily, but it's primarily found down deep. You go and dig. And yet, sometimes you may be wading through a stream in Colorado and something silver glances out, or gold shines out of there, and you find a piece of gold right on the surface of the earth. I'm trying to take the things that we have preached to you over the past many years and have given you the doctrinal expositions of the mysteries of death and the resurrection that Paul and the other writers take us into. But rather than going that route today, I'm taking these different analogies so that we may discover gold right on the surface of the ground, where that the smallest child can have some insight as to what it means to die, just going to sleep in the Lord, going to a rest, taking a trip from one place unto another. And I appreciate the Bible being written for all age groups, don't you? That it takes with the simple, it takes you on into the depths, and it'll take you all the way into the mysteries of God, where you get in that deep water and you better be able to swim if you're going to wade out that far into it. Now today we want to take the mystery of the resurrection and see how the Bible likens it. And here in the 12th chapter of Daniel, we have the very simple statement, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall what? Awake. So the resurrection is compared to an awaking out of sleep. Now let's take some analogies between our physical sleep of the body and the resurrection of the body when it occurs and the dead are raised back to life again. The first analogy that I would give to you, or the statement, is this. Some people fall into such a sound sleep that they must be awakened by another. So it is in the resurrection. That is, some people sleep so soundly that someone must come along outside of themselves and awake them. Thus it is in the resurrection. When a person dies in the Lord, their body goes into sound sleep. And it doesn't awaken itself. It has to be awakened by another. And that another is nothing less than the all-powerful call of God Himself. Look in the 5th chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ uses the 12th chapter of Daniel as a text in which that He expounds further upon the resurrection concept here in John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus was a biblical preacher. He used the Bible, the Old Testament, to preach from, and yet He used natural revelation. He used the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He used human nature and human relationships to make the Word of God live. In John, the 5th chapter, and verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall what? Hear His voice." John 5, verse 28. Compare that with our text in Daniel 12, 2. "And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Does that not coincide with Daniel 12 and verse 2, which states that they shall awake some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt? As you die and go into the grave, that's how you shall come out of the grave. I want to make it clear to all of my hearers this morning. If you die outside of Christ, you'll not come out of the grave in Christ. You die lost, you remain lost. You die saved, you'll be saved when you come out of the grave on the resurrection morning. There's not something going to take place in this interval. From the time that the body goes to sleep until the time that it is awakened in the resurrection, that's going to change the destiny or the nature of a human soul. "He that is just, let him be just still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still," is the statement of the Word of God. So if you die this morning, you shall spend eternity in whatever state that you die in this day. And when the resurrection takes place, you shall come out in that same state. But you will come out not on your own. You will come out as you hear the voice of God who shall call. Only God can raise the dead. And the dead are sound asleep. They're just not slightly taking a nap. They are sound asleep, and it takes the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise the dead. But He has that ability. He who could speak, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who has been dead 4 days and stinking in his bodily composition, he comes forth because somebody awaked him from the grave. Somebody brought him back to life. And it was someone outside of Lazarus. Lazarus didn't just suddenly open his eyes and say, "Well, look, I guess it's time to get up." No, he heard the voice of Jesus Christ. And one day, folks, if you'll just magnify that analogy, Jesus Christ is going to speak again. And all the human beings who have ever lived in this world and that have gone into the grave will come out with the same force that Lazarus did, because they've been awakened from the dead by Jesus Christ. Secondly, as a person is thoroughly awakened, they rise up. So it is in the resurrection. Now all of us ought to be able to relate to this. Sometimes you're real tired when you go to bed. You're exhausted, and maybe the alarm clock rings too early. Or maybe the dog barks, and you awake, but oh, you're sleepy. and you want more rest. You want more sleep. I want to tell you this morning that when Jesus sounds the trumpet and the dead are raised, they'll not come out sleepy-eyed. They'll come out wide awake, just as you ought to be able to relate to something. Suddenly you're sound asleep and a thunder claps like that. And you're up and your eyes are awake and the adrenaline is flowing and you can't get back to sleep when God calls on the resurrection morning. All men shall come out, and they'll be awake, they'll be alert, and they'll be ready to give an account unto God. Look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Revelation, the 20th chapter. We read, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to the works." The Bible must be studied in the light of other passages of Scripture. And it is important that we always interpret an obscure verse of Scripture in the light of a clear verse of Scripture. And not vice versa. You understand what we're saying? If a verse has something that's not clear in it, we cannot erect a doctrine on that obscure statement. But we must erect it in the light of other clear passages and make it fit in appropriately. Now some have tried to state that there are two different classes of beings here in verse 13 which are going to rise. Going to be human beings, it is held by some, that die and they're in hell. And then there's going to be another, some class of being that died and they were buried in the sea. And some have gone so far in the Christian church as to say that this is prehistoric men that lived before Adam, and that these are the people who are delivered up in the sea, that their remains were buried in the sea, and then God created the heavens and the earth or so forth there in Genesis 1, but that there was a pre-Adamite man. Now that goes against every teaching of Scripture that I know about. And I don't think this passage is to be taken that there's two different classes of beings here. It's merely that those who have died in the soil, they go to the grave. For Hades not only means the place of the departed, it also refers to the physical grave in which a person dies and they're buried in. But not everybody is buried in soil. Some are buried in the sea, and their remains go there. Have you ever wondered, as I have from a child, what happens to these bodies that the fishes eat, these human beings that get consumed by other human beings, by other animals? Those that are buried at sea or drown at sea and their bodies are consumed by the denizens of the deep. How in the world could they come back to life? Now see, we have the idea that if you could take a human body and you could make a mummy out of it, put it in a tomb, and it would be composed there. But that would be easier for God to bring that body out on the resurrection than it would be for a body that has been totally consumed by a shark, or a body which has been disintegrated in an airplane crash. Have you seen some of these jets, pictures of them when they crash? Can you imagine what happens to the physical body of that pilot when that plane just disintegrates? How are you going to put that body back together? Well, it's not going to be a Humpty Dumpty story. God, who created the body out of the dust of the earth, has the ability on the resurrection day to call. And when He calls, that body shall come back to life. If the ingredients of it have been scattered from the four winds of heaven, from one end of the earth unto another, on the resurrection morning, God has the ability to resurrect that body. And when that body comes out, whether it's out of the sea or out of the grave in the dust of the earth, it's going to come forth thoroughly awakened. It's not going to be some old half-dead corpse wandering around. It's going to be wide awake. And so they're going to be waiting for something. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. And on that great day of the resurrection, something is going to follow that resurrection, and it'll be the judgment. Now thirdly, as some awake peaceably, some awake with fear and anger. Now, all of us ought to be able to relate to this. Sometimes you wake up and, oh, the birds are chirping. You've slept with the windows open and there's been a nice rain. You've got a nice, relaxed evening of sleep. And when you wake, everything's so peaceable. And then there are those nights when the possum and the raccoons get in the garbage cans. And if you live out in my area, why, I can relate to that. Live here in town. You may have some possums here in Birmingham. I don't know, but we got them out of our house. And the garbage is turned over and you get up and you hear the sound. You know what's happened out there. You've got to go out there and pick up all of those niceties that have been there for 4 or 5 days and rotted. And when you wake up, you're mad. You may wake up with fear sometimes. You've had a bad dream. You're afraid. That's a thought. When you wake out of a bad dream, it takes a while for that dream to become realized, hey, that was just a dream. That didn't really happen to me, or it didn't happen to my family. Different nights' sleep are followed by morning awakenings. Some awake to peace. And some awake out of sleep in fear and anger. So it is in the resurrection. There'll be two categories of human beings which shall awake on the resurrection morning. The saved and the lost. And I want to clarify for you today, if you're saved here today, when that resurrection morning takes place, you're going to rise from the dead in the most peaceful, serene circumstance that you can ever imagine. I can't even begin to explain it, for I have not entered into what God has prepared for them that love Him. But when that trumpet sounds, you're not going to be mad anymore. You're not going to be angry anymore. You're not going to be fearful anymore. It will be a sweet resurrection from the dead, like rising from a night's rest, ready to enter into eternity with no more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more sickness, no more family problems, no more of the curse, for the curse shall be lifted and shall be transported into the eternal state of God. Now the saints shall awake with a body like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. I can establish that from the Scripture. That we shall have a body like unto that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as far as I can go. I don't know what all that entails. John, in his little epistle, says that we just know this, that when He comes, we'll be like Him. And that's purity. For every man hath this hope in Him. That is, in Himself. In Himself, Christ in Him, the hope of glory, He'll be like Christ when Christ comes. Christ is holy, and a man who has a desire for holiness shall get what he's after when the Lord comes. So I can establish from the Scripture that we shall have a body that is a glorious body like unto that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you recall, He had the ability on the Mount of Transfiguration to transform Himself into some type of a glorious light which prefigured His resurrected body. We know that His body had the ability to go through a wall, and yet it was physical. There's a new dimension coming out here in which we have never lived in who know the Lord. We know this body still could consume food, for He ate fish or offered fish after His resurrection. We know many things about this body. We know that even it still had the scars in it. Now, I recently spoke in a church in which there were two men there, which we spent 2 full days off and on discussing this, and they did not believe that
the body of Jesus Christ now has any scars in it.
And the reason that they said is that this is what he received here on earth. And if he's got his new heavenly body, there could be nothing in that heavenly body which would bear the evidences of life here on earth. I asked the question, well, did he not have these after his resurrection? Oh, yes, he had them there. But when he ascended into heaven, he then received a perfect body which had no resemblance to his life here on earth. And so we continued to talk, and I presented the passage in Revelation in the eternal state. And I said, now you fellows will acknowledge that this is a picture of the Lamb who's on the throne. Yes, that's Jesus in glory. And I said, what's that Lamb prefigured as there? A Lamb that had been what? Slain. I said, that sacrificial Lamb at the right hand of God still bears the mark of that sacrifice. One fellow said, I believe you convinced me. And the other one said, nope, nothing ever convinced me. Nothing ever convinced me that Jesus has got an imperfect body. He doesn't have a scar or disfigurement of any type. Well, I think that the Scriptures have something to say to that matter. I can't tell you what you're going to look like. I can't tell you that if you die 100 years old, you'll have the features of a 100-year-old person, or if you die at age 10, you'll be a child. You know, I can't explain that in the Word of God. It does not speak to those issues. But I can say this, if you die as a Christian in the Lord and your body goes to sleep on the day of the resurrection, you'll have a glorious, glorious body. Now, on the other hand, I can't prove this, but I think if the saints are going to be given such a glorious state, I cannot conceive that the lost people are going to be given that same type of a glorious body. I believe they're going to be resurrected, but I do not believe they're going to come forth with a beautiful, serene, glorified body like that of the Lord. I can only imagine that they shall come forth in an ugly, a vile, disfigured, unbeautiful appearance to the rest of humanity, to God and the holy angels. Oh, that's what they shall be. They who have died outside of Christ are not a beautiful person to look at. There may be a beautiful Hollywood starlet whom men have looked on and admired her beauty for years in this body. My friend, men will not admire that lady when she comes out of the grave in a lost estate. She will be an ugly thing to look upon, a despicable thing to look upon, because to die outside of Christ, everything as seen through the eyes of God upon that individual is repugnant to the holiness and the character of God. So the saint shall awake with a body like that of Christ, and the wicked shall arise in a vile and ugly appearance. Secondly, the saints shall awake attended by the glorious angels, but the wicked shall awake attended by the demons in the pit. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. It's going to be some people, or beings rather, attend the resurrection. And it's my understanding that both the holy and the unholy angels are going to be working on the resurrection day. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send forth his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. On the day when you shall awake from the grave, you die in Christ, you shall have some heavenly angelic attendants to usher you into the presence of your eternal abode. The holy angels shall be there to support you. But if you die outside of Christ, you shall have the demons of the pit there to support you on that day of the resurrection. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. This morning I'm not going to give the various interpretations of Revelation 20. It would distract us from our purpose. I am aware there are several approaches to Revelation chapter 20. My own approach is somewhat unique in that I hold that in verse 7 that there is a resurrection that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. I believe that is supported by Scripture. Look in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. If you associate the 1,000 years with the kingdom, the mediatorial kingdom of Jesus Christ and his rule and reign at the right hand of God, then when that rule and reign is over, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that he shall reign till the last enemy is destroyed. And what is that last enemy? It is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then at death, when he conquers death in the resurrection, the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ is complete, and he shall present all of his chosen sheep justified, sanctified, and glorified, and shall turn over the work which the Father gave him to do unto the Father. And it can be truly said, it is finished. It is complete. There is no more work for Jesus to do. He has accomplished everything. Now, at the end of this 1,000 years, there is a resurrection that takes place. And notice, Satan is loosed out of his prison. And he goes out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together, as the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now, some Bible interpreters have said that these are literal people who are alive on the face of the earth. I don't follow that line of interpretation. I'm aware of it. I believe that this is the people of God, rather the lost of all the ages, who have died outside of Jesus Christ. And that when at the same time that God is dealing in Christ with the resurrection of the righteous, Daniel 12, John 5, there is also a resurrection of the unrighteous. And just as God sends His angels to gather His elect from the four corners of the earth, so Satan heads up His elect. And these are the non-elect dead which come out of the grave. So that you have the final climactic battle ready to see who is going to be God and sit on the throne, the Creator or the creature. And an attendant with the resurrection of the righteous is the work of the holy angels. And attending the work of the non-righteous is their host, headed up by Satan and the demons from the pit. And so the non-righteous, the non-elect dead will come out of the grave on that resurrection period, deceived as they went into the grave, imagining they're going to take over that throne of God. For folks, as a person dies, they don't change their attitude toward God in the intermediate state. Now, this may mess up some of your thoughts and some of your sermons and your Bible teachings, but I don't believe when a person dies, if they die lost, that somehow they fall in love with God and want to be saved in the intermediate state. Suffering does not change human nature. It takes the grace of God to do so. Then if a person dies outside of Christ, shaking their fist, God saying, who are you to tell me what to do? That's what they're doing in hell right today. And that's the way they'll come out on the resurrection morning, in defiance of God. and headed up by Satan and all the deception of the demons of the pit, they shall actually believe we're going to take over that throne and be God. So the saints shall awake, attended by the glorious angels, and the wicked shall awake, attended by the demons of the pit. Next of all, the saints shall awake clothed with the robes of Christ's righteousness, while the wicked shall be clothed with the filthy rags of their unrighteousness. Somebody asked me a question many years ago, in fact, what will we wear in our new bodies? I can't answer that, but I can tell you this in the spiritual sense. I'm going to be clothed with the robes of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you die outside of Christ, you're going to have to stand there in the filthy rags of your own unrighteousness. Can you get the picture of a bride in a beautiful wedding gown, presented as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what Christ is doing to you if you love Him this morning. And He took you not as a chaste virgin, but as a harlot, an impure sinner, and has transformed you and presented you faultless before the throne one day. But on the other side of the picture, can you get the image of a dirty, filthy, bum, drunken, stench to our nostrils? That's what the unrighteous are going to be clothed with if they die outside of Jesus Christ. Beautiful robes, filthy rags. And as a man dies, so they shall be throughout all eternity. For the saints shall awake, clothed with Christ's righteousness, and the unrighteous shall be clothed with their own filthy rags. Next of all, the saints shall awake to be led into the King's palace, to be married to their heavenly bridegroom, while the wicked shall be led as condemned criminals to the place of execution. Let's look at these passages. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of who? Of saints. And He said unto me, Blessed, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Oh, folks, when we are clothed in that righteous, glorified body, that will be the consummation of the Redeemer's work for His people. And we'll be presented as a chaste virgin to our heavenly bridegroom, and we shall, in the symbolic use of the language, be married in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as man and wife throughout all eternity, and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and rejoice with Him. That's quite a hope. And yet, on the other side of the fence, those who die outside of Christ shall not come out to be led into the King's palace to be married to His Son, but instead they shall be led as criminals out of a prison cell, led to the execution chamber, and there assigned their eternal destiny. What a contrast! What a contrast! Nearly all the violence that we have seen here in American culture, we see through murders and rapes and things of this, and magazines and movies and television. Did any of you happen to see the news? I believe it was last night, where they showed, didn't show the actual execution, but showed the scene in China. Anybody see that? They had a football-style stadium there, had 70,000 people in the stands. And they brought out all the army guards, 30 or 40 of them out there in the field down below. Here's a big coliseum. And they brought out 8 or 9 criminals that had been found guilty of selling drugs. And they publicly executed them in the presence of 60 to 70,000 people. Shot them through the head. They didn't show the shooting on television, but they led them out from the judgment to a public execution. That's something our American culture has never seen. We try to put that in the gas chamber and maybe have just a few there. Folks, the Bible describes there's going to be a public display of the wrath of God in His dealing with the wicked. He's not going to put this away in some private scene. They're going to be led out on the resurrection day, and they'll be led not into the presence of the king to be married to his son. They'll be led to execution and assigned to their eternal destiny. Look in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what? Into the lake of fire. One into eternal marital bliss, and the other into eternal torment forever. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I don't stand up here and preach these things just because it's my job. These are hard things to bring. But I tell you, I'm glad I know the Lord. I'm glad He's opened my heart and showed me a love for the things of Christ. And it won't even begin to ring true to me, Brother Joe, until that day comes when I stand before Him. Then I'll know how much I owe. I know to some degree how much I owe now, but not until I stand before Him and I see the wicked bound and cast into outer darkness. Well, I say, oh God, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Finally, the analogy of the resurrection compared to waking out of sleep. The saints shall awake to a blessed invitation, while the wicked shall awake to a shameful condemnation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Once again, as we come to a conclusion, Matthew 25, verse 34. On that resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, they shall awake in their body to a blessed invitation. Look in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 25, I'm sorry. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Oh, couldn't we stop there, Brother Howard? Come! Who does He ascribe these people having a right to come? To hear a contemporary preacher say, it should be like this, come ye who use the ability of your free will and chose to enter heaven. No. Come ye blessed of my Father. The same way in which that God chose a Virgin Mary out of all the women, it is said she was blessed. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the what? From the foundation of the world. When we arrive into the presence of our heavenly bridegroom, we shall discover that this thing had been planned. Then everybody that is there will acknowledge sovereign grace. Then it was Dr. John R. Rice, who fought the doctrines of sovereign grace all of his life. He loved the sermons of Charles Spurgeon, and he would print them in the Sword and Trowel. Some of you know of him, some of you don't. And every time he would print one of Spurgeon's sermons that had a reference to election, he would edit out that section. And he was caught with that, because Spurgeon's sermons are available, and you can read them, and you can see where he was editing them out. And so a minister wrote him, and he said, Dr. Rice, what right do you have to edit these portions out of Mr. Spurgeon's sermons? He said, it's in there. And Dr. Rice replied back to him, yes, I acknowledge that Mr. Spurgeon said those things. But he said, Mr. Spurgeon's in heaven now and he knows better.
I want to turn that around, flip that over. If Mr. Rice is in heaven, he knows better.
The invitation is come, Jim, come, ye blessed of the Father. Not ye who did it,
but because God did it. And He did it on purpose. Before the world began, He chose you to be there. Is that not consoling? I don't want to fight that, but that's my only hope.
I tell you, if it's something left up to me here in time, I haven't got a way of entering into it or holding on to it. This idea, oh, hold on, hold on, hold on. You didn't start out holding on. You better have somebody holding on to you. You better make sure he's got a purpose in it. He's not going to change that purpose in time and history.
Come, oh, what an invitation. Come ye, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world for you.
But now look, while the saint shall awake to a blessed invitation, the wicked shall awake to a sinful condemnation. Look on down in chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye what? Ye cursed. Ye cursed. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a contrast. Not welcome, but depart ye who are cursed for your sin. What category do you fit in this morning? Do you fit into those on the right hand who love the Lord Jesus Christ and welcome Him? Or do you fit into those categories on the left hand whom He will say, depart ye cursed? In another passage, our Lord says to the angels, bind them hand and foot and cast them into everlasting darkness. But Lord, wait a minute, Lord. You know me. I worked in your kingdom. I've done many wonderful works. Here's a list of them. I keep a record. My left hand kept a record of everything my right hand did. You remember how I went to church? Remember I dropped in that $5 bill one day? Remember that, Lord? I never missed it. And Lord, somebody says, Lord, remember me? I'm the one who cast out those demons. Depart, ye cursed. You never knew me, and I never knew you. In an intimate, loving, marital relationship. Has the love of God been shed abroad in your heart today? Then you shall hear a gracious invitation, Brother Jim, when you awake on that resurrection morning, a peaceful sound of an eternal bliss, and you discover you're clothed with Christ's righteousness and ushered into the marriage chamber to meet the heavenly bridegroom in your new body, and you shall forever be with the Lord. I'm glad I have a message like that to preach. But it's a hard message, but also got the other half of it. If you die rejecting Christ, what you've heard even this morning, you have nothing but misery and your own self to blame for all eternity. You will not be able to blame the sovereign decrees of God and say, well, I wasn't chosen. It'll be for your own sin that you'll be there, and God will demonstrate His justice in assigning you to that state. Let's pray. Father, it's a beautiful day. This is a day you've made for our lives. We rejoice in it and are glad. If whatever comes to pass today, it's but a temporal setback or a promotion in this temporal life in which we live. But we long for that day in which that we shall be like you, sanctified perfectly, with no more sin, in practice or in heart. Have a new body like unto yours. And truly, your will be done in our life as it is now being done by the inhabitants of heaven. My prayer is today that you take your word, make it effectual, that some lost soul might hear the sound of your voice and come forth from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son this morning. May you grant them light, they might see the sight of the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.